Well, good morning to everybody. With the events over the last several days, I think it'd be appropriate for us as God's people to go to Him in prayer and pray for our country, pray for those who are hurting, pray for those who are causing such destruction. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, we are reminded at very particular moments of just how wicked mankind can be. As Josh told us a moment ago, we tend to go so easy on ourselves, and we are not as repulsed by our own sins as those of others. But there are times that the starving nature of the human soul for something larger than itself, those times are very apparent. It's apparent right now. We pray, dear Father, desperately, for those families that are hurting because of the murder and chaos that has been brought. We are very much aware that it could happen at any moment. That there are some people who have seen no hope in their life, who are so filled with anger and hatred for other people, who have no spiritual moorings to guide them in a proper way. We hurt at moments like this. And it certainly magnifies our need for you as a people. And we pray, dear Father, that your peace will be upon those who are suffering. And we pray that in some way we may be lights to those around us. Not so that we may be seen, but that you may be seen, and your Son may be seen, and hope may be seen. We have no other words at this point other than just fall before you and express our need for you and pray for your comfort and your wisdom. We know that you will not change the heart of a person if they do not want to change. But we pray within the lives of those who are so evil and hate-filled that you will do something to help them see that that is not sustainable and is not an answer. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Last weekend, we were up in New York City. These are your brothers and sisters in Christ at the West Harlem Bilingual Church. Sierra and her husband Kelvin are members there. Kelvin has grown up there. As you can tell, it's a very diverse group. They speak, because of the bilingual, English and Spanish. And so as I preached over the weekend, that was translated in Spanish. And I was reminded at times like this just how varied the Lord's body is overall. And that what binds us together here is not so much that we may mostly be of the same race or we all speak English here, but what binds us together primarily is Christ. That's a good reminder to be in situations where you are people that share things in common with each other that you don't share in common with them, but we all share Christ. And if you're up in the New York area, the brethren, they are a wonderful group of people. The West Harlem congregation, they would love to see you, and I just wanted you to see their faces. When I was driving back from New York, I punched into my phone like everybody does now, you know, a map, you know, and opened up my map app in Louisville, Kentucky, and hit directions. And it gave me directions. And then I opened up my Google Maps. And I punched in the directions there. And what was interesting, the directions were a little different. I'm going to the same place. I'm in the same place, going to the same place. And yet, there are two different standards that gave me two different directions. They weren't, like, radically different, but a little different. And I began to think, well, you know, how does that happen? I mean, computers and algorithms are deciding all this stuff, right? So how is it that two different maps give me two different directions? What's the standard? I mean, what's the best way to get to Louisville, Kentucky from New York City? Your answer may be, don't go to New York City. Okay, but I don't have a choice now. I've got a kid there. So what's the standard? Okay, and there are a lot of times in life where we look to standards and we recognize the value of standards. I go to a restaurant. What's the first thing you look at when you go to the restaurant? Look, you're going by the door. You look for the little sign. What's the health rating or the rating there at the restaurant? 90 and above? Okay, you might feel pretty safe going in there. Gets below 90, I'm not going in. Why? Because the health department came into that place and they have a standard by which they rate that place to see whether it is healthy or not. There's a standard there. The standard is not that the health inspector goes in and says, hey, I like these people. The people who run this place, they're really great people. I'm going to give them 100. That's not a standard I want anyone to follow. I want to know that there is a set list somewhere that is fixed, and they judge all of them by the same thing, right? You feel the same way? It's a standard. We use standards all the time. How many of you, when you were coming here, came to a red light or a green light? It's okay to raise your hand. You know what that is? That's a standard. And you're hoping that everyone understands that same standard, and everyone's going to obey that same standard. Speed limits, well, that's another thing altogether. But the standards are all around us. Standards. What's your standard? What's your standard for life? What is the best standard for life? There are a lot of different people, right? And a lot of different standards. What's the best way to live? Morally, ethically. What's the best way to make choices in your life so that you make good, wise choices? You know what you need? What I need is a standard. Because once we fix a standard in our life, we can begin to make good choices. So I want to talk about just for a few moments this morning, what is your standard? Question for everybody. What's your standard? How do you go about making decisions in life? There are a lot of choices we have. One, you just choose for yourself. How many of you ever heard someone say, do what feels right? Ever heard someone say that? Do what feels right. There were two people over the last day that thought it was right to go into a public place and kill other people. Now you tell me how good of a standard that is. You think that's a standard that works? Well, obviously we can scratch ourselves off the list. I'm not a standard in and of myself because I can't determine what is right in and of myself. So I need some more maturity maybe. So I think, well, what about my parents? Okay, my parents are good people. They're smart people and they made a lot of good decisions in life. So maybe they're a standard I need to look to. So when it comes to serving God or when it comes to figuring out whether I'm going to serve God or not, when it comes to just figuring out what to do, I'll look to my parents. But guess what? Your parents are just a little older versions of yourself. And once you begin to understand that you're a flawed means by which to set a standard, guess what? I mean, you love your folks, but they're flawed too. I have to scratch them off the list. Well, how about wise people? Okay. Maybe I need to listen for really smart people. And so I start going to the bookstore and I start finding people at PhDs and I find people who are philosophers and they go on YouTube and I start listening to everything that they say because obviously they've got it figured out, right? Or maybe a religious leader. Maybe you're going to go to a preacher or an elder and you're just going to take their word for it because, hey, they're smart. They've got this figured out. But the problem is, when you want to figure out how to live and you start listening to human philosophers, you're going to have a lot of different views. So you're not any better off, are you? You're still struggling to figure out who's right. Okay? This PhD, this PhD, this PhD. This philosopher, this one right here. I like this one, but is he right? Or are you in the same spot? So that doesn't fix my dilemma. Say, so, okay, maybe I need to listen to the culture around me. And cultures begin to sort of formulate certain views as a culture. Our culture's view of homosexuality has changed radically in the last 10 years. It's amazing the lightning speed at which it has changed. Okay. A lot of people say, well, you know, when it comes to homosexuality and gay marriage, that issue has been decided. And the culture has decided that, but culture at one point said slavery was okay, right? How many of us want to go back to that? How many of us think that was a good idea? I mean, we sit back now and say, that was so immoral, but the culture of that day said that's the way to do things. Was that culture right or wrong? We would obviously say the culture was wrong. So how do we know the culture's right today? If you're in Nazi Germany, eugenics, that was accepted. Kill those who were viewed as inferior. And so the Jews were killed. People, human beings who had deformities, they were killed. And that was accepted by the culture. So do you really think the culture is a good standard by which you can make decisions within your life? Because I've cited at least two examples where we would all say that was wrong. So where are we? Where are you? What's your standard to make decisions? You think, well, let's just sort of look at world views. Atheism, agnosticism, those beloved are on the rise. But if you're looking to those as a standard by which to live your life, you're embracing all the things we've just shown very briefly don't work. Because if there is no overriding spiritual power who determines what is right or wrong, a standard cannot be enforced. And I'll tell you what the standard of atheism is. Listen to me closely. The standard of atheism is what we saw last night and this morning. That's the standard of atheism. Whoever is stronger, whoever has the most might, and at this point right now, the stronger guns. Atheism is based on survival of the fittest. And if you're fit and more fit than someone else, atheism is about you surviving. It's not about compassion. What a crazy idea. I mean, people who start saying, well, I can be an atheist, but I think atheism can embrace compassion. It will embrace compassion as long as it is good for the individual. Okay. So that's not a standard. There is no standard if you want to embrace a worldview such as atheism. So what's the standard? And we're looking, right? And I think genuinely so. We're like a nice watch. Gold, diamonds, whatever. That watch can be as fine as it can be, but if it's not set properly, it doesn't do what it was intended to do. And if you're not set properly in your life, if you don't have the right standard in your life, the valued standard, you're not going to accomplish what you need to accomplish. So what's the standard? And the standard is God. You say, okay, well, why do I listen to God? I mean, you can say, Mark, it's God, but why is God the standard by which I need to set my life? Well, the first reason is because He's God. And He makes the rules. I mean, I really wrestle with this one. This is just as blunt as I can make this one. Just as found. God is God. And God makes the rules. Okay? When I grew up, I learned very quickly, I don't cross my dad. I don't cross my mom. Because my dad's dad and my mom's mom, and I'm not going to win that battle. And you can fight against God all you want. But God is the one who sets the rules and lays down the standard because of who He is. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 6. O Lord, God of our fathers, are You not God in heaven? Listen, You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. In Your hand are power and might, so that none is able to withstand You. Okay. What do you not understand about that word none? Okay. None of us can withstand God. It's a great quote I ran across several years ago. Vernon McGee is a J. Vernon McGee. If you ever listen to Christian radio, he's a guy you'll hear a lot. I think his program is Through the Bible. And he had this voice like, brethren, you need to know. That's the way he talked. You ever listen to it, you'll know exactly who it was. He said this one time. This is great. This is God's universe, and God does things His way. You may have a better way, but you don't have a universe. And of course, I think he would acknowledge he's being facetious in saying that we may have a better way because ultimately we don't. But the point is a great point. God has the universe, and He sets the standard. Now, this could be a very disturbing idea, though. Because you may say, well, then that sort of says that we're at the hand of this being and we have no say-so. There's a sense in which that's true. But listen, what you need to know is what the Bible tells us about this being. And this is where our comfort begins to come in. First of all, the Bible tells us about His nature. God is to be listened to because of His nature. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, before the burning bush, God
told Moses, when Moses asked, well, who do I say sent me? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. You say, what in the world does that mean? I am is just this open statement about who God is. God is. He is the ever-existing one. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present. He does not grow stronger. He does not grow weaker. He does not get smarter. He does not get dumber. He is. He is the same all the time. He is this universal, constant standard. And we look a lot at this text because it is a foundational text. This next text is so important. I use it a lot, and if you remember this text because it's used a lot, then I've accomplished a small thing. Exodus chapter 34 is the seminal text in the Bible in which God tells of His character and His nature. What type of God is this God who has created the universe and set the rules? God passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. I will always use this text because we need to have this idea about our God. And this is a text that just distills it beautifully. This is who God is. This is who the standard is. Right? He is not capricious. He is not self-willed. He is not searching only for himself. He is only and always this character. Now this begins to change the way I look at God then. And this begins to give me a little peace. Because this is the one who makes the rules. The one who makes the rules is a merciful and a gracious God. And He looks upon you and me with all of our sins with mercy and grace. Did you ever have a teacher when you were in high school, probably, that gave you an open book test? Okay, all of us did, right? Again, it's okay to raise your hand. We did. Or how about a teacher who said, look, these are the things you need to study. You know, you've got like a whole semester. And you're going, I've got like all this information. And they go, look, you need to study this, 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 and this. I mean, that's Christmas morning, right? Yeah, that's awesome. Okay. You know why they're doing that? Because they're saying, this is what I need you to know, and I want you to pass. And God is a God who is gracious toward us. And He seeks to reveal Himself toward us because He wants to bless us. It is found in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, but it is true for us, I believe. God said to His children, even in captivity, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil. So you understand what God says there? I know what I think about you. I don't want bad things for you. That's the God who sets the rules, who lays down the standard. And that's why I need to listen to Him. It's this all-encompassing God. He goes, look, I've got good thoughts about you. Read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through around verse 15. One point after another where we are told everything God wants to give His children. So God's a God who wants to bless us in every way. And He blesses us because He loves us. John 3:16. We have been studying that this year. He loves everybody. He cares about everyone. Whatever you're going through in your life, He wants what is best for you. And He earnestly desires your best and your best welfare in life and in heaven. Doesn't matter what you've done, He doesn't turn anyone away. Because He loves us. And because He loves us, then He takes this wisdom and He begins to reveal that wisdom to us. And share His wisdom. Paul said, Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and the knowledge of God. So Paul's writing this book and he just reflects upon how wise God is. How everything He does for a purpose. And that purpose ultimately is for your good.
The psalmist, Psalm 147 verse 5, great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. So, who is this God who lays down the standard that you and I have to go by? He's a God who is always wanting what's best for us. And He loves us. He wants to bless us. And He's got infinite wisdom. Why would you not listen to Him? If this is the way He is as presented in Scripture, why would we not listen to Him? And if I had someone come to me, okay, Scott King, if I'm going to go patrolling out on the Ohio River, you know who I'm going to talk to? Scott King. You know why? Because he knows the Ohio River a lot better than I do. So here we are trying to navigate our way in life, trying to figure out what's moral, what's ethical, how do I treat my fellow man, what's right, what's wrong. And God's right there going, I got the answers. I'm all wise. And I want to show those answers to you. Why? Isaiah chapter 48 verses 17 through 18. God said to His people who had failed, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, listen to this, who teaches you to profit. What does that mean? It doesn't mean I'm teaching you on how to make money. It means I'm teaching you so that you benefit from that. I'm teaching you for profit. Who leads you in the way that you should go. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. I'm bringing you my wisdom. I'm bringing you my love. I want to bless you. And I'm telling you the way you need to act in your life and how you need to live. Oh, if you'd only listen to me. And that's what He does for us. He seeks to guide us, you and me, in our lives for our profit. That's the reason why God gives us commands. He doesn't give His commands because He's trying to make our life difficult. He's trying to make our life easier. Don't commit adultery. Said this before. Shared it with you again. Don't commit adultery. Why? Because, I like my secretary or I like my boss and I'm starting to have these feelings there. God says, no, if you commit adultery, you're going to mess your life up. You're going to hurt other people. So don't do that. And that way you don't have to worry about it. Don't steal. I know you like stuff. Things appeal to you. But if you steal, you'll go to jail. God doesn't want you to go to jail. So that's the reason why God gives His commands. And He's all wise. So He knows everything. He's figured all of this out. And He's stepping to our lives. And He's saying, look, this is the way you need to do it. And you and I need to understand, too, that we're going to be judged by Him one day. God lays down this standard again. Teacher, who says, the test tomorrow will cover these things. I mean, what more do you want? And so now I know what the standard is. And so what God does is He reveals Himself because one day we're going to be tested. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, 13 through 14. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So since one day we will all stand before God, He's going to bring everything in. God's saying, look, I'm the standard by which you need to live. So does that help you out any? If you begin to ask, well, why do I listen to God? Well, we need to listen to God. So then the question is, well, how does God reveal His standard? If God is the standard and I need to listen to Him, how do I know what the standard is? Because quite frankly, God's not here tangibly right now with me. I can't talk to God, so how does He do it? Two things I'll share with you. First of all, He does it through His Son, Jesus Christ. All right? John chapter 1, verse 1, you know, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, we dealt with this before, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But notice what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 9. When Philip said, show us the Father, He said, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. That's a big one. Okay. So, if God's the standard, and I need to figure out what the standard is, the first thing I can do, this is great, the first thing I can do is look at Jesus Christ. Because he perfectly shows the Father. And the great thing is, I got four Gospels about Jesus. Four Gospels. Four different writers told us in four slightly different ways the life of Jesus. You ever thought about that? Is that not a message to us? About how important it is for us to know the life of Jesus? Four writers hit us over the head with the same story in four different times. I need to know that. And as I look at the way Jesus dealt with hypocrites, with people who feign obedience but they do their own thing, I learned something about God the Father. And as I look at the way Jesus dealt with those who were in need and his compassion, I learned something about God the Father. An important, needed, hopeful message there. So we need to spend our time looking at the life of Jesus. But in a more tangible way for us, the second way God has revealed himself to us is through his word. And this is the thing, while I cannot talk to God the Father personally, and I cannot even talk to Jesus Christ personally, you and I can interact with this book. And God has revealed his standard to us through this book. First of all, it is an inspired standard. This is the word of God. You know 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. Scripture is God-breathed. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 that no prophet spoke under his own will. When Paul wrote, he did not write because he was a smart dude and had sort of figured a couple things out in life. So he says, look, I'm just going to write a couple books and, you know, maybe you can benefit from it. It's not the way it operated. What happened was Paul, Peter, Old Testament, Moses, David. These were people who were inspired and God breathed through them and he breathed out his word and he breathed out his word. And the reason why this is a verse we use so often is because this is a seminal text that tells us what the word of God's all about. And how useful it is in our lives. And we go, oh man, you know, this is an old book. You know, we're in the 21st century, man. We're way past a lot of this stuff. And Paul said, no, let me tell you about what this inspiration does. It comes from God. You need to know that. But it's good for you in your life, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And there's a goal. What is all of this given to us from God to do? That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Okay? That's an incredible statement, right? Everything that is good, God gave us this book to bring that about. That is crazy. Crazy good, by the way. I mean, you think about this. I have a library in my office. I have six bookshelves. They're full of books. Full of books. Written by some smart people, by the way. And they're useful in a lot of ways. I have, on any particular book of the New Testament, I have probably at least five different commentaries on just one of the books. A big book of Ephesians. Six chapters. I got like five commentaries. Hundreds of pages. Which is quicker to read? The book of Ephesians, right? Not the commentary. And my point is this. We sit back and go, oh man, this book is so thick. This book is, the letters are so small. And you know, you know, what God has given us in this book is incredible. How God in his wisdom has just sort of boiled it down. And really is boiled down. Really, really concise. It's right there. And it's from God. Not so much Paul, not so much Peter, not so much David, Moses. From God. So he says, okay, I'm the standard. Here's the book. This is what you need to look to within your life. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Paul said, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. We, the apostles, have received the spirit that is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. Interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And then in verse 16, he just summed it up by saying, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What an incredible statement. We have the mind of Christ. You have the mind of Christ. That's the standard. The Word of God, it is inspired.
It is also a complete standard. It's complete. You and I don't need anything else. I was working on something one time, put it together like a bookshelf or something like that. And I was struggling. You know, I'm looking at these directions and I'm hitting a wall.
Because what ends with this page doesn't seem to go to the next page.
And I finally called the company. I said, look, you know, I'm not getting anything out of these directions. And they said, oh, well, you're stuck at page 3.
And then I start noticing their page numbers at the bottom. And I don't have a page 3. There's no page 3. Okay. Somewhere in the process, page 3 got left out. I needed page 3. Okay. You ever wonder, well, what if something's been left out here that I need? And here's the assurance. Nothing's been left out that you need.
You're not going to hit a wall where God's going to look at you and say, well, this is what you needed to do. Well, that wasn't in your word. Well, sorry.
No, it's just complete. Everything I need is here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power is granted to us all things. All. Circle in your mind that word all. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us into His glory and excellence. Isn't that great to know? Everything that I need for life, for godliness, comes to me through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Everything's right there. Everything. Okay, it's not like that teacher who said, this is what you need to know for your test, and you study, and then they throw you a curveball. Okay, that you just weren't thinking about it all. Everything's right there.
You don't need the Book of Mormon. You don't need the Quran. You don't need the Pearl of Great Price, the Agatha Gita. You don't need any of those things. Everything we need is right here.
Jude verse 1, chapter 1, verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. That's it. God in the first century gave this to us, and this is the standard, and it's never changing. It is always the same. It is always complete. Jesus to his disciples, John 16, verse 13, said this, when the Spirit of truth comes after Jesus died, He will guide you into all the truth. I don't know about you, but that is incredibly comforting.
I may struggle sometimes learning this truth, but it is incredibly comforting to know this is all the truth I need to learn. This is a lifetime pursuit that's right here. This standard is a complete standard, and finally, it is an effective standard. Isaiah 55, verse 11, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it.
Now listen, this is not saying that God's word is going to change the heart of every person. Because the reality is a lot of people are rotten. And a lot of people aren't interested in turning to God. God's word cannot change a heart that will not melt when He comes into it. But if you have the right heart, and if you're willing to listen to God, God's word will and can accomplish everything He intends for it to accomplish. There is no heart that is too hard for Him if they will turn to Him. There is no behavior that cannot, by God's grace, be overcome if you will turn to Him. Okay? God's word is effective. We cannot move in the direction where we start saying, well, maybe 2,000 years ago it was, but not today. We're a different culture. God's word spans culture. And God's word is entirely effective, and it will always be effective. That's a great message for me. I don't need to look for anything else. I don't constantly need to be evaluating God's word with anything else. I can proceed in my life, and you can too, with just an assurance that the standard that God has given us comes from Him. It's all I need. And it's going to deal with every situation I need to deal with. Human philosophers can be okay. Appealing to people with degrees can be okay. But it is encouraging to me to know that everything I need comes from a God who loves me and wants the best for me. And He's given it to me through His Son, Jesus Christ, and through His Word. Yeah, great. So here's the question we close with. What are you going to do with this standard?
Because all of us, every day of our lives, have a Garden of Eden moment. All of us stand before the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. We're making decisions every day as to which one we're going to eat from. And God in His Word is trying to tell us how to make the best decision. Really foundational lesson. I hope it's helpful to you. I hope that you'll think about how you decide things ethically, spiritually, religiously, and whether or not you are applying God's Word as your standard. If you need help, if you'd like to study more, if you just have questions, I would love to do anything I can to help you. Dave Norfleet would. Anyone here would love to do anything we can to help you. If you'd like to study more, if you recognize that you've been living your life by your own standard and that has not gotten you anywhere and you want to change, we would love to help you there. Maybe this morning you're ready to be baptized and turn your life over to God. We'd love to help you there. Whatever the need, we'd love to help you. If you're a child of God and you have some kind of need, you need prayers, you need help right now, you need some kind of guidance, you need someone to open up the Word of God with you, we'd love to do that. If for whatever reason you need to come forward, you're among friends and loved ones. So let's sing with one another and encourage everyone to obey God.